I want to take us back to a couple weeks ago, the last time I had an opportunity to speak to the Blessed Are's from Matthew chapter 5. We went through all of the blessed are yous if, blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. And we talked about what that is, a helplessness, needy, powerless, lacking in anything, mourning, to grieve, to lament, to cry, to be rending the self, meek, a gentle spirit that's teachable, and then hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to crave, to be right, to be justified. You realize when we find ourselves before God, like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they wanted to be right even after they sinned. They wanted to say, it's not my fault it was the serpent. It's not my fault it was the woman, right? They wanted to be right. There was a desire to be right. And here's the thing, as we look at these verses again, we consider the things about being poor in spirit and mournful, and we talk about what it is to be teachable and meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What is understood in what Jesus is teaching in these verses is the underlying truth of God. The underlying truth of God. You see, to be poor in spirit and to not see God, boy, can that lead you on a lot of courses. To be teachable but not see God, that can lead you on a lot of courses. To be mourning and looking for comfort, that can lead you on a lot of courses. There's an underlying basis of teaching that Christ gives that is understood when he begins to open his mouth and speak. And it's dripping throughout the message that you read in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it is understood that at the foundation of everything that we know and believe is that there is a God. And there is one God. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I want to begin here in verse 4. It's kind of what Martin was talking about. I'm breaking into the thought here. Moses says, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up the mountain." And then we get to read what may be the most significant verses in the Bible. And the reason I say that is the Bible that we read, that we go to, is all inspired by God. It's God-breathed. The Holy Spirit spoke through prophets and laid out words for us, as it says in the book of Peter, that we understand the things that we're reading. But when it came to this next part of the Bible, God didn't speak this and told Moses or anybody else to write it down. He said, "I'm going to write this down myself." And even after God wrote down these commandments, and Moses took the tablets and he broke them when the people were looking at a calf as their God, he wrote them down again. The significance of this is very powerful, because as what the Lord was showing and writing down his commandments in the tablets of stone, saying, "This is what I'm going to write," he was demonstrating something for you and me in the new covenant that he was going to be writing in our hearts and in our minds. See, the new covenant is a covenant that is based not on our ability to be righteous. The law was perfect. It's holy, just, and good. We were found sinners. And the relationship that we have with God is based on a foundation of forgiveness. But as he says, the new covenant he will make, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." But he says, "I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds." And we can go off on so many courses if we don't understand that the word of the Lord is speaking. The word of the Lord is being written in our hearts and minds. So when we go into the word, we need to see it not as in the old covenant according to flesh. We need to see beyond to the God who is writing, the God who is writing down for us these commandments. And so, God willing, we begin. He says, verse 6, "I am Yahweh." Anytime you see those letters capitalized, all four letters of the word Lord, or all three letters of the word God in the Old Testament, it is one of the 6,000 times you're going to see the name of God. God's identifying himself. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the foundation of what Jesus Christ is saying when he says, blessed are you. In the book of Revelation, when we get to the end of the book, you know what it says? Blessed are those. Turn with me there to Revelation chapter 22. There are many verses we could look at, and we're not going to cover this today. We're going to be talking about the first commandment today. But as we do, I want you to look here what it says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. It says, behold, this is the word of the Lord, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. So blessed are those who keep the commandments. So as believers who accept the testimony of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness, we also know that the patience of the saints is, here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There is a transformation process that is taking place, that what happened on stone is happening in heart and mind to change us completely through the power of God's word written. Inasmuch as God spoke and the earth existed, God is speaking life in his commandments when you see them in spirit, not just in the letter in the flesh. Now notice, those are the names of gods. Those are the names of gods. I couldn't even get close to all the names of gods that I found, but this is just some of the names of gods. So you might have heard of gods like Zeus or Apollo or Mercury or Jupiter. You might have heard of Baal or Molech. You might have heard of Dagon in the Bible. There's many different gods spoken of. So when this commandment starts, it begins with the name of God saying, I am Yahweh, your God. Not just any God. Yahweh who is the creator of the universe. Yahweh who made all things. Yahweh who is our God and Father over everything. So the commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, does anybody see a God up there that they've been worshiping? Anybody? Like, before you came to Jesus, it was a soma. That was the God that you worshipped. Right? No? Nobody? Njord? Hera? Cupid. Cupid was the God, right? Every February 14th, you worship Cupid, right? Anybody worshipping any of the gods on the list there? No? Okay. What about any of these gods? Ishtar, the goddess of love. Kishar. Mumu, Nabu. Sounds like you're in a different place. The moon god, the sun god, the god of rice, the god of heaven, the goddess of heaven, the god of earth. Was anybody going to a worship service for any of these gods? Nobody raises their hands. So we're good, right? We had no other gods before God. Anybody else have a different name of a different god? All right. Scott says Zeus was his high school mascot. I don't know if mascot qualifies as a god, and I certainly hope you weren't bowing down and worshiping Scott. But if you were, let's meet later. We'll talk about that. So here you have a list of gods. Now, here's the thing that as a young man when I read this verse, you shall have no other gods before me. It's like, well, of course. On to number two. On to number two, because I never did anything with these gods, at least not on purpose if I ever did. I wasn't going to any worship service or bowing down to Zeus. I wasn't getting before a god. Dagon was not part of my life before I came to Jesus. I didn't have any other gods. Okay, so we can say, well, then in the letter, we did pretty good. But in the new covenant, we're not looking at the letter. The letter is a beginning point. That's like square one. That's a given. And let me tell you something about the letter, about these commandments, the ones that God wrote down. I don't know how you keep them in the spirit and it doesn't manifest in the letter. If anybody can figure that one out, you show me. Because if you're going to obey God in the Spirit, you're never going to chase one of these gods. True? So let's talk about this. You shall have no other gods before me. How can you test if you do? I'm going to take a spiritual test. You ready? These are questions we can ask. Are you devoted to anything before God? Are you devoted to anything before God? If in your life you are pursuing something that is not Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the one who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, if you're pursuing anything else devoted to before Him, well, you would have a God before Him. Is there anything from which you seek comfort before God? Anything that you run to that you say, this is my comfort. This is my hope. This is what gives me life and peace before God. Is there anything like that? Is there anyone's praise or favor you seek before God's? Are you wishing somebody would praise you? Are you looking for accolade? Are you desiring to be pleasing to them ahead of God? Are you more concerned about what others think before what God thinks? So in the list of priorities, I'm real concerned about what would they think of me. But am I stopping to think, but what would God think of me? What does He want? Is our devotion coming out in that? And are you seeking to be justified or made righteous by anything before God? See, the Beatitudes that we were talking about, the heart that's there, being poor in spirit, being mournful, being those who are meek, hungering and thirst for righteousness, have at a foundation these questions answered in the favor of God. Let me show you how this works. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean that theirs is the kingdom of God? If you are part of the kingdom of God, if you have become a citizenship of that kingdom, you have declared, Jesus is my King. He's my Lord. He's my everything. That God the Father is my Father. I am not devoted to anything before God. Therefore, the pursuit in my life is God. Now, here's what happens when you become poor in spirit. As we talked about, it's being needy. It's being helpless. It's wanting something to build us up. And the reality is that when we have a fair look at ourselves, we realize we need help, right? You look in the mirror, I do anyway, in the morning, I'm like, I need help. And what am I going to do with this? You know? And so you say, I need help. You see the way that you are with your spouse or at work, or you see the things that go on in your heart and your mind, and you get broken. What do you do to deal with the neediness? You're great! Oh, I feel so much better now. I don't feel nearly as poor in spirit as I did before because somebody's praising me because I'm great. I'm awesome! Woo! When I get that praise, it's like, oh man, I love when you praise me. And what's it a substitute for? The praise of God. You see? Who are you trying to impress? We live our lives so much as men pleasers. Bend over backwards for our clients or to not look bad or to have a reputation among people. We don't want them to think we're too weird. Oh man, they might get the wrong idea, the wrong impression. We'll go to great lengths to impress somebody. What about God? Do we want Him to say these things? We get stuck on the journey. Oh, I want my boss. My boss is my God. When my boss calls, I'm on top of it. God, not so much. So we start serving a boss. We put somebody before Him, our spouse. You can worship the opinion of your spouse ahead of God. It's not the way it works, men and women. God first. Otherwise, marriage gets very dysfunctional because you start pleasing people that may or may not be leading you in the right direction. I am a sinner. I may lead my wife the wrong way. I totally support her in worshiping God first, me second. No, she doesn't have to worship me anybody. My pastor. Oh, I better not let Pastor Scott see me doing anything I shouldn't. Be very careful to make sure Pastor Scott knows I'm praying, I'm fasting, so he can come and say, what a good spiritual guy you are. Right? Do you see how things can come in the way and start substituting to who we need to go to? The destination is Christ, the King. His favor, His lordship. But we start finding things along the way that come into our lives and they try to take away our devotion to God. You can serve many things and many people thinking that that'll build you up. It's false. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't be caring for the people that are on this list. But understand the difference of relationship that I'm talking about. If you're looking to do things to serve people, to get accolades from them, to get your self-esteem from them, to have your life from them, you're going to be serving them and worshiping them. That's not the relationship we're to have with our neighbor. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Different relationship. We give Him our worship. We don't worship our fellow servants. So we worship God. We love our neighbor. If loving a neighbor, quote unquote, serving a neighbor means not serving and worshiping God first, you don't do it. So if along the way it's the wrong relationship, it's encouraging the wrong thing, you have to say no to that. So what, you want me to go out and get drunk with you? I can't do that. Come on. Let's go get drunk. What kind of friend are you? I'm the kind of friend that says, I'm not going out to get drunk. And you shouldn't be either. Because that's against God. And who wants to live against God? Well, we're not hanging out anymore. Okay. But if you change your mind, I'm here for you. See, you have to put God first in your life. If you're just doing things to serve something or someone else ahead of God, who's your real king? So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. His authority in life. That is the only way to have light. To go from being needy to having all sufficiency. It's in Him. We worship Him. Notice what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, it's interesting that word one, a lot of people talk about that. The Hebrew, Yahweh, Elohim, Yahweh, Echad. One. That's what that verse means in 6:4, or the Hebrew. It's Yahweh, Elohim, which Elohim is a plural form of God. Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad, one. Now it's interesting, when you think of it in the sense of unity, like in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Father and I, Jesus said, are one. There's unity. There's one. But it's also interesting that the same word one that could be used of a husband and wife, that word there, Echad, is used in Genesis of speaking of a husband and wife being joined, the two shall become one. Same word, one, there for unity. It's also the word that's found in Genesis 1:5 for day one. Day one, the first. The first day. And the thing about this verse, and people will argue over it, it's true any way you look at it. God is one. In unity and one. There's no God beside Him first. So everything leads to Him and to His kingdom. One God in power and authority. He is number one. All right. Comfort. What does it say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. From whom should we get our comfort? God. Yahweh our God, the creator of heaven and earth. The one who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. But what happens as we make that our destination, as we journey down this path? Food becomes a comfort. Right? Novels. Movies. Music. Being alone. I just don't want to be with anyone. I just want to be alone. Alcohol. Drugs. TV. Sex. Partying. Video games. Is there anything that you might be devoted to as God ahead of Yahweh your God? See, as we get into the devotion, as we get into where we go for comfort, this is a biggie, guys. Because we grow up learning how to cope, trying to cope with sin, trying to cope with dysfunction. And I guarantee probably 99.9999999 into infinity percent of you have other coping mechanisms besides God. You have gods that help you. I love to eat when I feel bad. Man, if I could just have a drink. I just need to play some video games. I need to veg out and just watch, you know, 3 movies in a row. I used to do that. I know. I was talking to myself. You guys laugh. That was me. I could cope because I'd come home from a hard day at work and I'd be like, turn that TV on. And the TV would run. My God would minister to me in comfort. As long as I could find something on that clicker to find a watch, and I would just be comforted. And I go to bed and I felt so miserable and empty because I was seeking comfort from another God that, as much as it could mask comfort for moments, make me laugh, make me cry, make me feel the drama, it didn't do anything real. There was nothing of comfort happening in my heart. And I went to bed as miserable as I could. But then guess what? The guilt. Because I knew better. I knew that this false God would never satisfy. I knew only the true God. But somehow I had convinced myself that if I just went to that God for a little bit, I'd feel okay. And then I'll go serve the true God. And I kept the false God going and running and running, trying to find comfort I wouldn't find. And then I ran out of time and I got to go to bed because I need to work tomorrow. Where was God in my devotion? And so I just felt completely empty and guilty. I'm bringing this up because I want you to know that the God of this world, the principalities, the powers, the wickedness, they have devised a world based on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to present you with whatever God is attractive to you. To see that you would trust in something. You might say, drugs have never done it for me. Never. TV's never done it for me. No, that's not it. But man, if I could just put my headphones on and listen to my music all day, that's my comfort. And we worship the music instead of using music to worship God. We love what the music makes us feel like. That's not really worshiping God. Even if you're doing it with Christian music, if it's just about having a different feeling, you don't even need it to be spiritual music. You can find music that makes you happy all the time. I love listening to the Beatles because I always feel good after I'm done. That's not to worship God. I just feel good because I like the Beatles. So where is your God? Where do you go for comfort? So you have to know that on the way to comfort from God, there's all these other gods that are going to get in line and say, hey, wait, pick me. They're going to raise their hands in your life. They're going to be presented to you as a way to receive comfort. They're going to try to take you off track to put a God before Yahweh, the true God. Know what's coming. Destination. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, they're the teachable ones. You know, being teachable when you understand the authority of God in your life is an awesome thing. Being teachable when you haven't identified Yahweh as God in your life, that's a bad thing. You are subject to everyone and everything that comes around in your life. You are listening for every wind of doctrine to come along, everybody that can convince you of anything. And so, work.
Work, that's your inheritance. It's working. Your spouse, money. My treasure's on earth, not in heaven. Hobbies, personal success, hanging out, exercise, kids, friends, relatives, your house, entertainment, status. You start to think of these things. What do you want as an inheritance? See, the world has given you again. It's a whole buffet of ideas that can be your inheritance, what you inherit when you're teachable. That's just about working hard, son. That's all life's about. Work hard. Well, working hard's a good thing. God likes working hard, but that's not your inheritance. That's not your life. It's not about the kids. Kids are an inheritance from the Lord, but if you are serving your kids and not coming unto the Lord God Almighty, who wants to make you an inheritor with Him in the kingdom, you can miss the point. You can spend your whole life serving your children and miss out on God. Your house. I just want a great house. That's what I want. That's my God is my house. Just to take care of that. What is it in your heart that is stopping you on the way to God? What are the things that you have built as an inheritance that this will be it? That's an interesting thing. There's nothing wrong with doing great things in life. You know, bucket lists. I talk with friends about bucket lists and what are you going to do at the end of your life. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, a bucket list? If you come to the end of your life and you just have this left to do, what is it that you want to do? I want to skydive. I want to go scuba diving. I want to, what would it be? Because it's like coming to an end. This is it. Really, there should be one thing on that list. And if that thing isn't done, you should forget everything else that could possibly be on that list. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows the Lord. Because if you've gone through your whole life and you never got to that point, that is not the driving thing in your life, that God is not the worship, the dedication of your life, that's it. And you don't have to wait till you're old and gray to figure that one out. In fact, Ecclesiastes says, seek God, figure this out before you're old, before your teeth are falling out, before you've grown dim in the eye and you can't see anymore. Do it while you're young. The book of Lamentations in chapter 3 and verses 22 to 28 tell an awesome story about the burden that's on man to seek and wait on the Lord. And he said, it's good for a man to bear this in his youth. In your youth, to bear up to say, you're it, God. You're who I want. See, we can come up with all these devices. We can spend our lives vacationing, blowing our time, blowing our energy, blowing our life. For what? Because in the end, the God that you've set before you is you. The devotion to Almighty God comes first, and then those things can come. This is not an ascetic life. Not by any means. Jesus Christ came eating and drinking. He was enjoying the things, but it was always subject to the Father. Always. Always. In everything, it was subject to the Father. And then what if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, but we don't come to Him? Doing good is my God. Working hard. Recycling. That's a big one.
You don't recycle? What's wrong with you, peasant?
Well, I just needed a garbage can. I need to throw this away. But it's becoming like that. There's something so righteous. And I believe in recycling. I believe in taking care of the planet. But it's not my God. Being on time. Cleaning the house. Always having a clean house. Being smart. I am well educated. I am so smart. That becomes what makes me right. Serving others in the flesh. Being responsible. Dressing neatly. Being right. Having a clean car. Now again, I want to ask you, are there good things on that path? Yes, there are. There are good things on that path. Serving others in the flesh, you'd throw that one out, right? But being educated, that seems a reasonable thing. Being clean, having a clean house, a clean car, very reasonable. But if your life is devoted to what makes you righteous and good is because you're responsible and you clean your car and you do your finances and you have all this stuff. You can build a whole life of service and dedication to a life that may not have God in it at all, because your devotion to being good or being responsible or doing all these things may not allow any room for God. Remember the sermon that I gave, and if you haven't, I encourage you to listen. Or just go read the Bible account yourself and think about it. When Mary and Martha were in the house and Jesus came, and Martha is serving, and looking at Mary and saying, "Why aren't you spending time helping me? Why are you just listening to the Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm not going to take that from her. Why would I take that from her?" She's hearing the words of life that come from the Father. It's what is needed. Jesus said one thing is needed. So if we have a life that is very well structured, very responsible, very good, it's all well doing, but there's no devotion to God in it, it's what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. If you do all these things and have not love, it's as if it's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. So, on the way to righteousness, where does our righteousness come from? The righteousness by faith, by belief in God. We're never going to improve on His righteousness. It doesn't mean we don't do these things, the good things. It just means that they are not what makes us righteous. They are not what is our God. We don't get stuck on the way to God and being filled with His righteousness by seeking a way of life that we've designed for ourselves. You can hear this come out in many different ways. How do we evaluate what is righteous or what is not? You know, my friend Brad was telling me that he had a conversation with somebody that said what is righteous or what is not is that the beat should be on the first and third beat, not the second and fourth in music, right? Does that get that right? Really? Sounds like you made something up to make you righteous. You can have that. We can get tied up in what the culture is, the music is. We don't wear cloaks anymore. I guess we're not righteous. You can make all these things that come between you and God. So I want us to realize that when we look at what Jesus was saying, at the heart of it was, you shall have no other gods before me. We need to think about what the gods are in our lives. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Matthew 4:10. This is when Jesus is on the mountain in the wilderness, and He has been fasting, and Satan comes to tempt Him and try Him. You shall worship the Lord your God, Him only one. One God. One God to serve, and Him only shall you serve. The reality of the commandment, when you say, you shall have no other gods before you, your mind and the spirit is taking that word in and it's translating out, not by looking just at the letter and what it says. Because if we looked at the letter, what did we see? There's a bunch of gods we never served. We weren't worshiping those gods. Where have the gods been? They've been in our hearts. They've been in our minds. They've been in our ways. We ourselves have been God. From the very core of humanity, we have been God. And here's the reality that's going on in our lives is that we have made us God. We have determined what is good. We have determined what is right. And we are the biggest false God that we know, that we listen to, that we submit to. We're more devoted to us than to God. We are more concerned about what we think than what He thinks. In our flesh, this is the law and the nature of sin. And this is what happened in the garden. You realize that when God was giving the commands, and again, Jesus, the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and as it says, your might in different places, it's basically everything about you is devoted in care for God. Is that what drives your life? I want you to ask yourself right now, is what really drives me when I get up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, even when I'm sleeping, my devotion to Him? Is that what is driving everything else?
My devotion to Him causes me to get up. My devotion to Him causes me to sing praises. My devotion to Him causes me to look into this Word. My devotion to Him causes me to kiss my wife, to be with my children, to do studies with them, to talk with them, to teach them. It's to go to work and to work hard and be an example. To do it as unto the Lord in everything. Is that what's driving your life? Because friends, for us to grow as a church and to be empowered by God, He's got to be first in everything. I want you to think about what Scott was talking last week. He said, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let's give them dominion. Is God on your side or not? From the creation of mankind, God's idea was, I'm going to make man in my image according to my likeness, and I'm going to give dominion. So He made them in His image and likeness. And He puts them in a garden. He said, it's all yours. All this, the whole planet. You get a planet. Is God on your side? Adam and Eve, you get the planet Earth. I just finished it. It's awesome. I planted it, and guess what? Everything is good. And you guys are very good. I made it just the way. It's so beautiful. It supports life. Life springs up from it. There's living water. There's trees. I created all these creatures. I want you to have it. Tend it and keep it. You have full authority over every creature that goes on this earth. I give you dominion over the fish and the creatures. You get everything. I want you to have it. How much does God love us? How much does God trust us? Friends, I want you to realize that the heart of God toward man is that I love you and I want to entrust you. That's His heart. See, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Everything that God is doing in our lives is bringing us back to the garden. Because we in the garden, we have said, I don't trust you. We have said it. We say, I trust TV. I trust alcohol. I want to get drunk. I trust doing this, doing that. I trust in my own good works. I trust in everything else. We come down to our lives. You realize every false god is saying, I trust that God more than you, God? That is why it is so crooked. That is why it is so perverse. That is why it is so corrupt. But when you see who God is, and you realize the truth, because here, friends, is what we have suffered with. Just as the serpent was in the garden and told Eve the lie, and she looked and started to believe something else, and she evaluated for herself, and she took of the tree, and she sinned, and she gave to Adam, and he sinned. You and I, friends, have been lied to. We have been lied by a whole society that is under the sway of the evil one, bringing us down to distrust God. And what happens is, we grow up in a society where we find out what? People sin, and you can't trust them to do the right thing. You can't trust people to keep their word. You can't trust people to be committed. And what do? We take that, and we project it onto God. That was what Satan said. He said, did God really say that? No, God knows in the day you eat of it, you're going to be like Him. He's trying to keep that from you. To make you doubt. The only one who is trustworthy. How fantastic is that lie? I mean, that's a whopper and it's stuck. Right? Dude, come on. I can't trust the God who created everything. He makes this beautiful planet. He sticks me in the garden. I'm here by His goodness and His grace. He gives me life. He gives me everything. And He's like, it's all yours. Be fruitful, multiply. This is yours. You can't trust that God. Well, what about God wasn't trustworthy? You realize the thinking is the same today. Where the rubber meets the road is faith. Do you believe? Not just that God exists, because the demons do that. Do you believe in Him?
Do you trust Him? Do you seek His approval, His praise, His life, His relationship? That's it. And you see, that is fundamental, foundational. Friends, if you will believe and act on what I'm teaching you right now, I guarantee you your life will be turned upside down. It will be turned upside down for such a positive. You can go from wherever you are to the glories of the Lord, because when He is God, He is God. And God is going around looking to see who's loyal. Loyal of heart, loyal of mind, loyal of devotion. So the power outages that you have in life spiritually, you've got to say, what false gods are getting in the way of this? What's going on? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, 19. For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do you believe that? I got one. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, so if the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, do you have to be a little cautious about what they're telling you? Do you have to be considerate that just because somebody's saying it, they may not be right? If it's written in the internet, it must be true. Really? Friends, this should be an understanding that you have. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So if I know somebody hasn't come to Christ, if I know that somebody hasn't seen the deliverance, if I know that somebody is not making the eternal Creator God first in their lives, I should think about what they're saying. I should think about the credibility of the voice I'm listening to. It doesn't mean that they won't be true. They could say, well, 2 + 2 = 4. That's true. But you need to be listening for the 2 + 2 = 5. You need to be thinking. They may or may not be right. I need to think about this in line with the truth. Does it go along with God's word? Just because the world is sending a message that feels right, that is powerful in its persuasion and sway, it doesn't mean it's true. And believe me, friends, we are heading for more and more of this. If you don't see it, open your eyes. We are living in a world where the sway is so powerful, it's insanity what is being taught as good. And it's insanity what is being taught as evil. Because it's just the opposite of what God says. And He is the one with the sound mind, and He is the one with all the wisdom. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. I like that. That we may know Him. An understanding of what? That we may know Him. That we may know this God who we serve, who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You see how basic and simple that is? And we always want to run on. It's like, well, it's like it's so simple, it's not good enough. You know? It's like when Naaman was told to go wash in the sea, right? 7 times. And he's like, that's dirty water. I could have done that back home. And the servant said, if he would have told you something hard to do, would you have done it? Yes. He goes and washes 7 times, he's healed. What is the simple thing? That God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. All roads in my life should be leading to Christ. My understanding is that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. No one. You can't do an end around on Jesus. It's through Him. We see Him. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from the things that try to stop you on the path to His kingship, to His comfort, right? To His inheritance, to His righteousness. There are all these things along the way that are going to try to get in your path to stop you from going after God, to worship and Him and devote yourself to Him. And they're going to ask for your devotions. And you don't even know how quickly it can heat up in your life. I told you at the feast, I had a wonderful evening with the Lord. And it's wonderful when God shows you things that are going on in your life. It's miserable when you go through it, but you're happy that He does because you don't want to stay where you are. That's the way repentance is. It hurts. You realize from the depth of your being, like, I don't like this. But He's got to bring it out. And I realize that as I have gotten busier and busier with work, that at the end of my day, it got to be really fun that I get in bed and I'm just so tired. And I was like, oh, the day is tired. Just let me pull that iPad into bed with me for a little bit. Not to read the Bible, but to read an article. Check out what the Cubs are doing. Check out what my Bears are doing. Where's the Blackhawks? Who's the new rookie coming up? At first it was like, oh, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You know what? The 5, 10, it started to grow. To the point where I was now staying up past the time I needed to be sleeping. Because I needed to rest so I could serve the Lord tomorrow. And now I'm staying up later and later. It's like, why am I seeking comfort at the end of my day from this? That's what God showed me. It was that easy for it to come back in. Just a little thing. Just read an article. Just have a little devotion. It's like, 45 minutes. An hour. This isn't what I should be doing. Why am I devoting my time to this? I just blew it. Again, hear me. I'm not talking about living an ascetic life. So I'm not talking about a do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. The way God works with me and what God requires of me is not what God requires of you. What God requires of you and the way He works with you is not the way He requires of me. Understand that. Every servant needs to be seeking from the Lord what they should be doing. He is God. I'm not your God. He is God. So He will work with you and He will work with me. That is what we share in common. That He will be God in our lives to direct our paths and our steps. And where He wants devotion, He will show. Where do we want our devotion to Him? As God created everything and gave it to us. Love it, live it, live the dream here. And we said no. What we do in Christ is we come back to that garden and we say yes. I don't want any other God before me. I don't want to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want that. I'm not going to decide what is good and evil. I'm not going to see that apart from God. I'm going to look to who God is, and I want to eat of the tree of life. Blessed are those who keep His commandments, for they have right to eat of the tree of life. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, said, this is my reward. I'm coming quickly to give it to you. I want to eat of that tree. I want to eat of that tree in the morning, and in the mid-morning, and in the afternoon. You have breakfast, you have second breakfast, you have lunch, you have dinner, you do it again, and you have as much imbibing on the Word of God and the tree of life as you can. Because that's what we want. God wants to bring you up and bestow glory on you. That is why I worship the God I do. Not because I want to be glorified. It's that He even thinks of me that way. I'm not seeking it for myself to take the tree because I want to be like God. I say, you want to make me like you? You want to bring me to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? You're telling me that it doesn't appear yet what we shall be, but we know we will be like you because we're going to see you as you are? Are you serious? You are a God of goodness. You love, you trust, you care. You're hopeful, you're merciful, you're compassionate, and you don't clear the guilty. I mean, you'll clear the guilty who wants to be cleared, but if the guilty say, we want to keep living against you in warful, violent, evil ways, He's going to deal with them too. He'll deal with everything that's opposed to Him. That's a God you can trust, because He won't let your neighbor come and kill you in His kingdom. He'll make you safe. He'll give you a fig tree. He'll give you a place. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. He wants you to be in a peaceful place. This is the God we serve. Every intention of God is good. And God said, I trust you. I give you everything. And what he's wanting us is to reconcile the relationship and say, and I trust you, God. I trust you right back. I didn't see it, but now I do. And when we see the grace of God in our lives, that is what brings about obedience to his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome because it's him. His goodness makes me say, what do you want me to do? And he says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Give me your whole being. Okay, why will I do that? Because he's worthy of my trust. He earned it by what he did at creation and by even more what he did in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Nobody loves you more than God. Nobody has ever paid a price like that. That the creator of the universe would send his son to die, the one through whom he made all things seen and unseen, that the creator himself would empty himself to come for his creation. That's why he earns it. He deserves it. And me seeing his goodness and you seeing his goodness and you understanding, as it says here in 1 John 5, his goodness, that is what brings about obedience to the Lord. I don't care what people say. I don't care if they say, this is the word. And this is what we must do. Because my God breathed it. It's not an intellectual argument. It's God breathed. And I believe that. And as he speaks and says, David, this is what I want from you. I want to do it. And what he does is by his own love, he sheds my selfishness and my doubt so that I can love him right back. You want to know how to love? Look at his love. You want to know how to serve? Look at the way he serves. You want to know how to forgive? Look at the way he forgives. Let that be the guide. Let him be the guide. He is worthy of it. So how do I live this? Devote yourself to God before anything else. This is keeping the commandment. The first commandment, here it is. Devote yourself to God before anything else. Seek your comfort from God. Seek praise from God alone. Care about what God thinks and please him above all others. Seek to be made righteous and just in God's eyes. And he does that by the sacrifice of his son. Friends, all trails lead to him. We can clean up the whole world. You realize this. And all the wickedness that is in the world when we do this. Isn't that amazing? Do you want to stop abortion? Do you want to stop murder? Do you want to stop rape? Do you want to stop theft? Do you want to stop deceit, manipulation? There it is. There it is. That's why the first great commandment will always be the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because when people are devoted to him, he annihilates all the other gods. They're useless. They're worthless. What did me watching movies gave me comfort for a moment? What did it compare to the comfort of God? It seems ridiculous. That's the way the other gods look. They look ridiculous. I am Yahweh. There is no other God beside me. Let's finish here in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 43, God says in verse 10, Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. That's it. That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed. Nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, Yahweh. And besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? That is the God we serve. The God who redeemed us, the God who saved us, and He is the God who says, you're my witnesses. Go tell the story. Go tell people that I am God. To give their lives in devotion to Him. To realize how good He is. And to realize that for what the world is seeking, to be built up when you're poor and helpless, to receive comfort when you mourn, to receive the teaching and the inheritance of something of value and substance in this world, and to receive the righteousness and justification that we desire. He's the only way. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.